Turn to Ephesians 3. I think we're going to start there. But I just wanted to open us in prayer with a thought that came up when Michelle was praying for us. And just praying that our hearts would that our hearts would burn for him. And I think that's a great prayer for us to pray, that our hearts would, that we would have a burning desire for God. And and you know, there's this question of where does that come from? How do we get that if we're not there, especially? And I followed this story at the end of Luke's gospel, and there are these two men who are traveling on a road. They're headed to a village called Emmaus, and essentially they are pretty confused about a lot of things. And so much so that when Jesus encounters them, they don't even recognize him. They don't know who he is, and Jesus sort of interrupts their conversation, which, if that ever happens to you, that's a really great moment. Jesus interrupts their conversation, and he asks them this question. He says, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they're trying to make sense of life, but specifically things related to this person, Jesus. And he says, they say, "We've been talking about things," and he says, "What things?" And he said, "About Jesus of Nazareth." And they go on to say, you know, he was a prophet, he was powerful in word and deed. There are all these things, but they don't really quite get it, you know? And at first, Jesus' response to them might seem kind of harsh. He says, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken?" And, you know, he could have left it there, but he didn't. Because Jesus, full of love for these men, he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know who he was. And it says that, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Which, can you just imagine the unfolding of that? I'm like, why don't we have that book, you know, the fifth gospel, the gospel according to Jesus? Well, we do have that book, right? But we don't have all the explanations and the ins and outs. But their response is powerful. This marked them. And it says, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And so I want to pray that for us tonight. Because that prayer that you might have, that desire that God would stir in your heart, that your desire for him would be stirred up, I believe is directly correlated to something that he's already so willing and wanting to do in you. And I believe all of heaven is behind us knowing who Jesus really is. And so I just want to pray that prayer tonight, that as we come to the Word, that the Word would be open to us, and that we would hear what God is saying. We would see Jesus for who he is. That we would really see him and we would recognize him. And that something would stir in us. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for each heart in this room. I thank you that you've created each one of us to know you. You've given us that capacity, but beyond that, you've given us that ability through yourself, through the Holy Spirit that is here, through your word, and bringing these things together so that we could know you, so that we could know the one who sent you, the Father, our Creator, so we could know the Holy Spirit that wants to guide us each step of the way into greater understanding, deeper revelation, into a stirring that grips us, marks us. And so, God, we ask that tonight, by your grace, Lord, you would just open up your word to each one of our hearts, that it would be fresh to us, God, because your word is alive and it's active. So, God, I pray the truth of that would be in this place tonight by your Spirit. And, God, I pray that as you speak to us tonight, that we would be in this place of anticipation, that we would say, God, speak to us. We want to hear. We want to be changed by the truth, because that's what your truth does. And so give us the ability to believe you. Give us the ability to see you tonight and to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ephesians, as promised. I've got this one ripped page in my Bible. I've been meaning to tape it. It's a pretty important one. 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love. I'm going to need that one. But not today. Well, we need it today, but we're not going there today. Ephesians, Ephesians 3. And before I get into this, I want to give us a bit of a primer of where we're at and where we're headed together. So I started a couple weeks ago sharing with you all about just this journey that we're on. It's a journey of discovering the fullness of what God has accomplished already. So when we talk about Jesus having gone to the cross for us and having died in our place and having not stayed dead because he conquered death, because death couldn't hold him down, because death had nothing on him. And so he was resurrected and into a victory. And now he's ascended in heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God in that victory. That's where Jesus is. And when he left, he said, I'm sending my Spirit to be among you, to be with you, to empower you. And he said, I'm giving you things in me. I've won something. The victory that Jesus has, it means something here and now. And so when we talk about Jesus having paid for our sins and having gone to the cross and having sacrificed his life for us, it's not just for this place and time in the future where we'll get to be with him eternally. It's for here and now. And when we talk about what Jesus won for us, I believe that it's imperative that we realize the scope of what he accomplished. And so the work on the cross, it's more than just getting us to heaven. In fact, it's so much more than that. And it starts actually when Jesus went to the cross and when he paid that price. And so the question is, what is that? What has Jesus won for us? And that's what we're going to be unpacking over these next weeks, because I think it's so vital for us if we're going to live in the gift of his salvation, the gift of his sacrifice, we need to realize what we've actually received. And in this, actually all in the New Testament, we see, in fact, these letters are writing to us with that purpose, that we would know what we have now because of what Jesus has done. And so when we talk about the finished work of Jesus, we're talking about all that he has accomplished on our behalf. Okay? All that he has accomplished on our behalf. And I believe it's so important for us that we get a glimpse and that we get an understanding of the finished work and the fullness of that finished work. So obviously it's going to take us a little bit of time to unpack that. Okay? With that, I want to talk about the ongoing work, because as we begin to talk about the things that Jesus has accomplished that are already, for example, when he went to the cross, he won the right for us to be part of the family of God. And in John 1, it says, for all who believe in his name, he's given the right to be called children of God, to be heirs with him. That's one of the things that Jesus won for us. That's part of the finished work for us. And so when we sing together and we rejoice in his work for us, if you've received that work, something has changed in you. Something is different now. Who you are is different. You've been brought into the family of God. That's part of this finished work. And it's already. It's here. It's for you. It's for me. And there's an ongoing work, okay? The finished work is what he's accomplished. The ongoing work is our ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to understand, to realize, and to live in the truth of those things. Okay? The finished work, that's what Jesus has done. And we need to understand what those things are. So there's a question here. Jesus, what have you accomplished through your sacrifice? Through your death, burial, and resurrection? Through your perfection, what have you accomplished for us? Okay? And then the second part, what is my response? What is it that you're wanting to do in me that takes my cooperation, that actually takes my participation? Okay? So we're going to unpack some of that. In Ephesians, tonight I want to start reading Ephesians 3. There's actually a couple of different prayers in Ephesians that Paul prays for this church. And it's along those lines. It's along the lines of wanting them to know what they have. Wanting them to know what they have. Because if you don't know what you have, how are you going to walk in it? How are you going to receive it? How are you going to use it? Okay? One of the prayers, Ephesians 3, verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. He's the source of all things. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God." Say, fullness of God. That's a pretty epic prayer. All right? He says, "I'm praying that you will be filled with the fullness of God." Can we just say, whoa? See, I can tell you don't really know what that means, the significance of that, because we would be a little, whoa. He says, "My prayer is that you would know who he is in you. And that ultimately his love for you would lead you to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That's God's desire for us. That's what he won for us. He accomplished the ability for his fullness to be in us. Last week we talked in 2 Peter 1, the same thing. It says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And it says we now have his divine nature. It's the same thing. It's the fullness of God now given to us. It's who he is now in us, working itself out through our lives so that we can be like him. So that we can see who he is and become it. Are you guys with me? So God's desire for you, his will for you, his desire for your life, if you're wondering what's God's will for me, central to his will for you is that you would know the fullness of who he is through your life. Appropriate response is, whoa. That's a whoa. That's a whoa type of prayer. What does that actually mean? Okay, I'm going to break it down a little bit, right? But I'm just going to finish this prayer because he finished it, okay? It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine." See, he's just letting you know, in case you're wondering, how is this even possible? How is it going to happen? He says, well, you know, the one who's doing is the one who can do incredibly more than you think, than you can ask, than you can imagine. That's the one who's doing it. according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's God's desire. What he won for us is the fullness of who he is living in us, working itself out through our lives. And that's what he wants for us. And along those lines, I just want to say, I think over these next weeks, what we're talking about is just that. We're talking about what it looks like to walk in that fullness, what it looks like to receive that fullness and to let it change us, to grow in that fullness. See, because you don't just get it and know what to do with it right away. I was trying to think of a parallel here, and I'm sad John Dorsey is not here tonight, because this is really one for him. If you don't know John Dorsey, he's really into comic books and superheroes. Anybody else like superheroes? Wow, this is an illustration for 1.5 of you. Looks like sort of. Depends which one. Well, I'm not even into them that much, so this is probably good that there's not some superhero nerds here, because I would probably... Did you raise your hand? You didn't want to tell it, right, when I said that. She took offense, like, hello, right here. I forgot. Okay, well, Cynthia, you could probably do a much better job of this, but here goes. I was thinking about this. What is it like, right? There are these things that God has given us, and he says, this is part of who I am that now I'm sharing with you. Like, for example, when we say that we're just human beings, it's not true if you've received Jesus. That's not true anymore. You can't use that excuse. In fact, why would you want to? When we say, I'm just a human being, that's not what the gospel says. If you believe the gospel, then you have to start believing something different about yourself, because he says his divine nature is now in you. His Holy Spirit is now in you. All of heaven is working through your life now. So you're not just a human being anymore. On your own, that's who you are, but you're not on your own. You're with me? So we have to start thinking the way that God thinks. We have to start seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. We have to start seeing the things that he's given us at our disposal so that we can live in them. It's called our identity. The gospel gives us a new identity. That's what it means to be a new creation. It means to get a totally new identity, a totally new way of living, a totally new way of thinking, a totally new way of seeing. It's what Maria shared about. You can't begin to see people differently until you start to see yourself differently. And you can't start to see yourself differently until you realize that God sees you differently in light of his Son. Are you with me? It's a totally changed game because of Jesus. It's totally different now because of him. And we have to begin to let that become our reality. So it's like superheroes. The most recent superhero movie I saw was the new Spider-Man. Anybody see that? I'm going to try not to ruin it since no one in the room has seen that movie. I don't even remember. What's it called? What is it? Homecoming. Yeah. But if you know anything about Spider-Man, you know the general story. But Homecoming, it kind of went into the details of this, you know, awkward place of being in high school and yet being a superhero. It was actually really funny. It was. And I think it was actually a really good picture of what this process is like for us. See, and even for... Peter Parker, he had this new found ability, new opportunity. He had actually this new responsibility because of those things. And yet he was a teenager, and he's trying to figure out like how to use this stuff, how it actually works, how to navigate like grades and tests and friends and peer pressure. And oh, yeah, by the way, I'm Spider-Man. It was pretty great. And I think it's actually a really good picture for us of what it's like to start walking in our new identity. It's a little awkward at first. It takes some time to get used to. It takes some figuring out. It takes some time to actually believe that these things are true even. It's literally that much of a stretch for us. It's not just some small things that have changed. It's everything. So it makes sense that it would be hard for us at times to actually embrace these amazing truths. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The good news is way better than we think. It's great news. It's amazing news. It's unbelievable news. And right in the middle of it is us with God and God with us. So if we're not thinking about our lives that way, we need to change our thinking. We need to let God come in and give us a new way of thinking. And so, you know, we're not the only ones. It makes sense that it would take time. And so actually we see all through the New Testament, these letters are written to people who are struggling and working through how to take Jesus' finished work and let it take root in their lives. How to participate with that work. How to believe that work. How to see it become their reality. Because God wants what he's accomplished to become your reality. And so he prays this prayer. He prays this prayer. He says in the middle of it in verse 17, he says, "My prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Christ is in you. Christ is already in you. But is Christ alive in you? Is he alive in your heart? He's praying this prayer that Christ would be alive in our hearts. And how does that happen? He says it actually happens when you believe it. He says, "I want you to believe it." You know, we access what God has for us and what he says about us. We access it through faith. We access it through belief. In the Old Testament, there's this guy named Abraham, and it says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him righteousness. God gave him righteousness. Even before Christ came, who is our righteousness, Abraham had righteousness because he believed in God's provision for him. He believed what God said to him. There's these things that God has done, he's accomplished, but there's a part for us to play. There's a part for us to play in the finished work. It's the ongoing work. It's the work of belief. It's the work of actually taking hold of what he says and letting it take root in our lives. And in this prayer, he says, "Let Christ be alive in your heart through faith." Believe. And so the way we apprehend the finished work of Jesus, the way we apprehend the fullness of God that has been given to us, poured out through the Son, we apprehend it through belief. Belief in what? Belief in God, but specifically belief in what he's done and belief in what he says. Are you with me? So it says, again, John 1, "For those who believe, he is given the right to be called children of God." Right? It comes through belief. All of this is apprehended through faith. That's why we're called people of faith. Your day to day apprehending what God has for you and what he wants you to walk in comes through faith. And you know where faith comes from? It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we have to know what God says. We have to know what God thinks. We have to know what God has done, because that's actually the source of the faith that we have. Any faith we have, it comes from this place of hearing what he says, knowing what he's done, and receiving it. So his work has already been accomplished. And now he's trying to get it to become a reality in our lives. And it comes a reality as we hear it. And we say, "I know it sounds too good to be true, but I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it's true, and I'm going to receive it. I'm going to let it take root in my life with the help of the Holy Spirit so it becomes my reality." You guys following me? You see it? It's this beautiful thing. His work and ours. working together. His work and ours working together. At the beginning of Ephesians 1, it says in verse 3, it says, "Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Everything that you need, everything that Jesus accomplished, has been given to you through him. He's not holding any of it back. This is another chance to say, wow. And then he begins to comb through. Well, what are the things, Nathan? You crack me up, man. Wow. Yeah. He says, every spiritual blessing has been given to us through Jesus. What we need to live this life in victory, what we need to live this life in freedom, what we need to live this life as overcomers, it has been given to us through Jesus. But we have to apprehend it. We need to know, what is that? What is it? What have you given us? For example, again, he's called us into his family. He brought us into that through adoption. When he went to the cross, he reconciled us to God. And he didn't just say, now you can be servants in my household. He says, I count it a privilege to call you brothers and sisters. I count it a privilege to call you children of God. That's what we've received. We have to believe that. And when we come to him, we come to our time with him. We can't come to him in inferiority any longer, because he says, you have a place at my table. He says, you have a place in this house. Just like any other son and daughter, just like my son, just like Jesus. It says Jesus is the firstborn among many. He's the first son, but there are many more. And if we're his, we're a part of that many. He says we've been made righteous. He says we're holy and blameless in his sight. That's how he sees you. You might not feel that way. That's why we need to come in to him and let what he sees, what he says, be our reality. Say, God, I'm not feeling that way right now. My past or my present might say otherwise, but when you look at me, this is what you see. You see holy and blameless. See, until you see yourself as he sees you, you can't begin to walk in it. Until you see yourself as set apart, your life marked with a difference, different now, completely different now because of him, you can't walk in that. A lot of times we're not even convinced that that's really happened, but that's what he sees. That's what Jesus has done. And if we can't believe that, we're actually saying, God, I'm not sure it's enough. I'm not sure what you've done is enough. But if he says it's enough, then it should probably be enough. Who are we to disagree? Who are we to override him? Because with me? So he says, every spiritual blessing has been given to us through Christ. He says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That was his desire and his design, and that's what he's done through Jesus. Are you with me? In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. This is what we're talking about. It's right there. It's in your Bible. See, some of you are like, I don't know about that. Well, it's right here. In accordance with his pleasure and will. This was his plan, and he delighted in it. He delighted to make it a reality. And he delights when now we see it as a reality. He delights when we begin to live in it. He says, yes, you're beginning to believe. You're beginning to walk in that which I have given you to enjoy. To the praise of his glorious grace. So when we actually walk in the truth of what he says and what he's accomplished, we bring him glory. We bring him glory through our lives. He's freely given it to us in the one he loves. There's no strings attached. He's like, it's yours. I've already done the hard part. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us. He's a generous God. He's constantly pouring out. He's constantly desiring that we would get it. He said, I'm going to give you my spirit. You're going to have a helper every step of the way. So if you think you can't do it, it's a good opportunity for you to just open your hands and say, Holy Spirit, help me. And he says, gladly, that's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. The mystery of his will, it's this unfolding of his fullness. That's what he's made known to us. That's what he is making known to us. That's what he wants us to know. He goes on to say this, the first prayer that he prays for them. He says in verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Say riches. Say glorious riches. Glorious riches, that's what we have. We have a glorious inheritance. Inheritance, you realize, is only for those who are part of the family. But guess what? You're part of the family now. So the inheritance that Jesus won as the first heir, he shares it with you. That's every spiritual blessing. You putting it together? It says now, actually, we're co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs. He shared what he won so that we can have it too. And he's waiting for us to take hold of it. He's waiting for us to apprehend it. He's waiting for us to believe that it's actually true so that we can walk in it. This is good stuff. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're encouraged. There's more to come. And we're going to walk through some of the specifics in the coming days of this. Like, for example, righteousness. What does that even mean? What does it mean that we've been given righteousness? The righteousness of that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to get into some of these things so we can apprehend them, so we can walk in them.